I'd like to ask you to take your Bible in hand and open up to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and then read down to the end of verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, pens these words, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let's pray. Our dear precious Father, as we have your word open, we pray that our minds and hearts might be open. We pray that we might learn, Lord, that what you would have us to take to heart this day. We pray, Lord, for the teaching, instructing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, I pray that we will put your word into action as you call us to. Now again, Father, we pray, looking to you for your illumination through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a problem. There's a very, very serious problem here. And this problem is of such magnitude, of such grand scale, that the Apostle Paul is overcome with a holy, righteous, godly indignation. You say, problem? What problem? Well, we know that some Jews had infiltrated the churches of Galatia, and they approached the believers there and they said, "Paul's been around here, hasn't he?" And they said, "Yes." "The one who calls himself the apostle?" They said, "Yes, he's been here. He told you that Jesus was Messiah, right?" They said, "Yes." And they said, "We believe that Jesus is Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures." They said, "That's good, because we believe that too. But Paul, he means well, but he's wrong. Paul told you that you could have a just and righteous standing before a holy God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, through grace alone, didn't he?" And they said, "Yes, and that's what we believe." "Yeah, Paul means well, but he's wrong. You can't be justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone." No. You have to also incorporate into your faith the ceremonial works of the law of Moses. In order to be justified before God, your men will have to be circumcised. And you'll have to follow the kosher laws. It's in the book of Leviticus. They need to follow those kosher laws and Jewish feast days. You'll need to observe all the Jewish feast days. And if you do that well enough, in the end, you may have that righteous standing before God. The Apostle Paul learned what had happened about these Judaizers coming into the churches of Galatia. And that's the problem. The problem is that the gospel is under siege. The Galatians are being deceived. And so the Apostle Paul is so exercised, so filled with godly consternation that he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, this epistle. And as you read this epistle, you'll see that the Apostle Paul writes with divine passion and a deep pastoral concern for the church there in Galatia. As we look at our text this morning, there are four things that I want to highlight. First of all, the precision of the gospel. The precision of the gospel. Secondly, we'll look at the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we'll see that the gospel must be personally possessed. It's not enough just to hear it. And then once it's personally possessed, it needs to be propagated. It needs to be proclaimed. As we look into this opening chapter, and you'll see it in the second chapter as well, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is verbally scolding the Galatian believers. He is verbally chastening them. You see it here in verse 6. I'm astonished, he says. I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting, defecting him who called you into the grace of Christ. You're deserting the true and living God. You're departing from his word. And you're turning to another gospel, a different gospel, a counterfeit gospel. There's only one gospel. It's not your gospel, my gospel, or the church down the street's gospel. There's one gospel. It's the gospel of God. Paul says, while you're turning to another gospel, you've got to realize there is only one. But these Judaizers have come in and they sought to trouble you, and they have distorted and perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 8 and 9, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Strong words. Anathema is the Greek word. We get the English word anathema. It means eternally condemned. If you believe another gospel other than that true apostolic gospel that Paul originally delivered, he says you're dedicated to destruction. Paul says, in case you didn't get it the first time, let me repeat myself in verse 9. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be dedicated to destruction. Paul's reminding them of his first visit to that region of Galatia when he proclaimed the authoritative apostolic version of the gospel. And Paul is saying that anything that deviates from that which he delivered to them is a lie. It is a deception. In these words, we see that the Apostle Paul is highlighting the precision of the gospel. He's telling us that the gospel is extremely specific. It is most exact. You stop and think about the kind of precision Paul's alluding to here. We recognize that it's not in our nature to be so precise. We can see it in our everyday activities. You walk into the supermarket and you make your way to the deli counter. And you say to the woman behind the counter, I'd like a pound of provolone cheese, please. And she says, yes. And she begins to slice your cheese. And what does she do after that? She brings it to the scale and she puts it on the scale. And she says, well, it's a tad over a pound. Is that okay? And you know how you respond. You say, a tad over a pound? Lady, I asked for a pound. A pound is 16 ounces, not 15 and not 17 and not 18. I want a pound and I'm not leaving here till I get my pound. Of course, we don't respond like that. We say, close enough for government work. We grab the cheese and we leave. Skilled carpenters tell us, they have a saying. And what is it? It's measure twice and cut once. Why? It's because we're such imprecise creatures. We know that our mistaken calculations can lead to inconvenient consequences. Truly, it's dismaying if you have to buy a new window frame because of an inaccurate cut.
But the seriousness of human inaccuracy is increased if the cut is a misplaced incision of a surgeon's scalpel or an incorrectly labeled prescription by a druggist. And these persons, in these cases, a person's life may hang in the balance. Indeed, medical malpractice is serious. But how higher? How much higher are the stakes regarding the gospel? Paul tells us that any religious message that is not the biblical gospel will leave us dead in our trespasses and sins and facing eternal destruction. As we study our Bibles, we learn that God Almighty is never imprecise. His Word is absolutely accurate because He is absolutely accurate. He is perfect in all of His ways. And hence, we should expect that the gospel would be a message that is incredibly precise. The gospel is to be seen for what it is. The gospel is to be taken at face value, and it is never to be tampered with because we, fallen creatures, can never improve upon what God has done and what God has delivered in the case of the gospel. You read Paul's writings, you see that he is very focused. His focus is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What does Paul mean by that? That's Paul's way of saying, my whole ministry is about who Jesus Christ is and why Jesus Christ came into the world. And he says, I decided, that Greek word is ekrina. It means a deliberate act of the will to determine. Paul is saying, I willfully determine and am committed to know nothing as I minister among you but the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's all about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for sinners. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul hones in very succinctly on the gospel facts, the historical facts of the gospel. He says, I deliver to you as of first or primary importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. If you're looking here in Galatians, look at Paul's salutation in the opening words. Look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and here's the person of Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do for us? He gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from the present age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Person and work of Christ referenced here in the salutation of the epistle here to the Galatians. Paul is all about this one divine message that has to do with the completed redemptive work of Jesus Christ at the cross, the price that he paid for sin once and for all time. The Judaizers came in with another gospel, a phony gospel, a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that couldn't forgive one sin, much less all of our sins. And they said, if you do these things, plus believe in Jesus, keep your fingers crossed, and in the end, you just might get there. But Paul says, no, we're not justified by the works of the law. Look in chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2. Paul references himself as a Jew by birth, part of the covenant community and not a pagan sinner. But he says, even we Jews know, in verse 16, that a person is not, note the word justified, it appears three times in the ESV translation anyway, Galatians 2. Look at 16, yet we know that a person is not justified, declared righteous in God's sight, that is, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That's pretty plain to me. Pretty straightforward to me. But it wasn't clear to the Judaizers who were preaching this bogus gospel. Look over into chapter 3. Paul reiterates what he just stated there in chapter 3. Let me draw your attention to verse 10. He says, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Paul is giving us another version of what we might call the great exchange. Paul says, if you think you can be declared righteous in God's sight by the law, well, you better keep it all and you better keep it perfectly. Even the moral law was given to show us our sinfulness, the Ten Commandments. We violate those commandments in thought, speech, and action constantly and continuously. But Paul says, if you're going to be justified by the law, you better keep it perfectly and never deviate one iota from it. But in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You break God's law and God's condemnation is upon your head. But Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you understand the great substitution that Paul is talking about here? He's talking about the perfect, sinless Son of God. The one who inhabited eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He leaves heaven's glory. And he lives his absolutely perfect life. He's not a sinner by nature. He's not a sinner by choice. He's sinless. He's flawless. He doesn't deserve the wages of sin. But lo and behold, this perfect one goes to the cross. And he bears the sins of his people in his body upon the tree. And there he is judged by the Father. The righteous wrath of the Father comes upon his Son. Because of our misdeeds, because of our lawlessness, because of our breaking of God's commandments, the wrath of God came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. He became accursed of God so that by faith in him we could be blessed of God and be the recipients of all the wonderful things that God has for his people. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Paul says, there are some that come and pervert, distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, if you preach a false gospel, and if you believe a false gospel, then you remain accursed of God and you'll be forever damned. That's how serious this is. I'm not just having a little picnic here, talking some religious talk. Paul's talking about ultimate matters. Eternal matters. There's nothing more serious that we could be thinking about and discussing than what Paul is setting forth for us here in this letter. The gospel is precise. The Galatians had the true gospel preached to them and they embraced it, but when the Judaizers came to them with a false gospel, they were beginning to become swayed, thinking that faith plus their good works may ultimately give them a right standing before God. And Paul says, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting God who called you into the grace of Christ. The gospel is precise, but folks, the gospel is precious. The gospel is precious. I want you to stop for a moment here and think about things that you value most in life. What is that which is most important and most precious to you? As Americans, we appreciate the freedoms we have, don't we? I mean, the kinds of freedoms we have in this nation are unparalleled to any peoples in the history of this world. But we know that if we don't guard these freedoms, they'll be assailed and they'll be lost. I'm sure you value your home, your vehicle. These things are important and precious. If they weren't, they wouldn't have locks and they wouldn't have alarm systems put on them. There are our loved ones. We consider them precious gifts given to us of God, and we value our loved ones so much that we would do anything to keep them from harm's way. Now, look around. Glance around the room. And I want you to recognize that everything that you see, look up, look down, look at your own self, everything you see around you is passing. And one day, everything you see will be gone. And that's true every day you go down the street when you go home. Everything you look at will one day be gone. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to focus us on that which is eternal. Do you hear the concern in his voice? Do you hear the urgency in his words? Do you see the righteous indignation that the Apostle Paul expresses in our text? If you can, then you will know that there is nothing more precious in all the universe than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is most precious in your life? Is there anything you consider more precious than your own physical life? Let me read you from Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had met with the elders from Ephesus. He met them at a place called Miletus. And as he speaks to the elders, he tells them that the Holy Spirit has made known to him that he's going to face trials and afflictions in every city that he would be preaching in. In short, he was told by the Spirit of God that his life would be in continual jeopardy because of his gospel ministry. And Paul says this in verse 24 of Acts 20. He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was so thankful that God had saved him. Paul knew the message of redemption. And now Paul is compelled to bring that message to people around him. He was moved by the Spirit of God to go to the region of Galatia, and he preached there. And there were several churches that were planted in that area. And when Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he's considering their lives, he's considering their souls as precious. And so he writes this most passionate letter to them. He knows that the stakes are high. Stakes are high. "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul is saying, you may have many things right in life. In fact, Paul says, you may have everything in life right. But if you get the gospel wrong, you lost it all. That's how high the stakes are. The gospel is precise. It's more precious than any message that we'll ever hear. It's the only message that, when believed, will issue in a just and righteous standing with a holy God. The only message, when believed, will issue in forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. The only message we'll ever hear and believe that will issue forth in the fullness of life. Paul is writing this letter to alert us of spiritual deception, and so often it comes in religious garb. Paul is calling these people back to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that our minds must be informed,
But it's not enough to have the information given to you and taken into your brain. You have to bend your will and embrace the Christ who is presented to you in the gospel. It's up to each and every one of us present here to ask ourselves, have I personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as He is presented in the gospel? Am I resting my soul in His loving, capable, able, saving hands? Am I trusting Jesus Christ alone and His finished redemptive work at the cross of Calvary to give me the kind of standing before God that I desperately need? It's up to each and every one of us to ask ourselves, have I taken possession of the gospel? Many people think that the gospel is the gateway, the entranceway into the Christian life. And you know, it's true, it is. But it's not just simply a gateway that we pass through and then we sort of forget about it. There's much land to be possessed. And so the gospel must always be before our minds. We must constantly be meditating on the person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly. How can we ever tire of the old story of Jesus and His love? If you've been a recipient of the grace of God, how can you just put that out of your mind and carry on your way? We need to be praying, oh Lord, help me to plumb the depths of the glorious gospel of the grace of God. We need to be praying, oh Lord, allow me to possess a greater appreciation and keener insights into Your divinely glorious message, which is all about Your Son. Let us pray that we never let the gospel go from our sight. That's what was happening in Galatia. And some fast-talking folk came in, and they were being led astray. If we let the gospel go from our mind, then we're in danger of becoming compromised, even as the Galatian believers were in the process of becoming. When we possess something that is precious, then the natural thing is to guard it. And so the gospel must be guarded and protected. And you know why? Because it's always under attack. There's nothing that's more attacked than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. When we have things that we consider precious, well, we tend to put them under lock and key, don't we? Right? Put that in a safe place. Put that in a lockbox. Don't want anybody messing with that. But that's not true with the gospel. It must be guarded. But we don't hide the gospel away. Just the opposite. The gospel must be proclaimed and heralded and propagated. Paul makes many references in our text to preaching, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. In verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. We hold the key. We possess by grace the only divinely ordained message under heaven by which a sinful, fallen human being can be right in the eyes of a holy God. Pretty amazing. So, how zealous are we to take this gospel and bring it to the peoples around us? As leaders in the church, we must make sure that our people hear the gospel over and over again. We must constantly be holding the gospel before our people. We must show them the various facets of this precious gem. But we as people, those of you in the seats, we can't be content to just sit in our facilities and enjoy hearing about the glories of our Savior and His work of redemption. But we need to penetrate the darkness around us. We need to penetrate our communities with the message of salvation. We must get this message to as many as possible. We need to be praying constantly, oh Father in heaven, give me a Christ-like burden for the lost around me. Whether through a booklet, through a tract, through a tape, handing out a Bible,
whatever, giving them some instruction, direction, sitting down with them, speaking with them. We need to pray, Lord, open up doors for me that I might speak this glorious message to people around me. As we look in the book of Galatians, we see that the Apostle Paul addressed a problem. That problem was a serious one because it was an attack upon the true gospel. If the Galatians had departed from the true gospel, it would evidence that they had never understood the true gospel in the first place. Because God's people will persevere. So Paul reminded them of the precision of the gospel, the preciousness of God's message, and the need for God's people to be personally possessing this message. Anyone who fails to believe the true gospel will by default believe a false gospel. And they will find themselves accursed of God. I pray that by God's grace we'll pay heed to these things and that we will with all of our hearts proclaim the all-sufficiency of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His completed redemptive work at the cross of Calvary. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You remind us of these very elementary, basic, fundamental facts, Lord. Nothing more basic, nothing more essential, nothing more precise, nothing more precious than the gospel of Your Son. Father, again, we're reminded we can get everything right in life, but if we get the gospel wrong, it's all for naught. We've lost it all. So, Father, I pray that we'll put a high premium, just as You do, upon the gospel, that we'll love it, we'll learn it, we'll think on it, meditate on it, express our love and devotion for You opening up our minds to it. And, Father, I pray that You'll make us very free about speaking about our first love, Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, bless this flock and use them to Your great glory. Father, I ask this through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.